Nehemiah tonight, chapter number 8, the book of Nehemiah. You find that back in the Old Testament book of Nehemiah, please. We're going to go to chapter number 8. While you are finding your place, while I'm finding my place, I would like to ask you a question. When are you the strongest? I'm very serious. When are you the strongest? I'm going to give you two answers, and you tell me the answer. When are you the strongest? I'm talking about physically. You can talk about emotion if you please. I mean, you can talk any way you want, but physically. When are you the strongest? When you're happy or when you're sad? Have you noticed sadness drains strength? Seriously, have you noticed that? Serious. You know, the book of Proverbs says something to you and I. It says the merry heart, the merry heart doeth good like a medicine. Okay? Do you know some of you need medicated? All right? A merry heart doeth good like a medicine. And there is something to that because what? We have greater strength with a merry heart. Some of God's people believe that in order to look pious, that what they need to do is walk around with a frown on their face and like the world is about ready to come to an end. You know what I'm saying? I mean, they think that if you look like and act like a donkey. Isn't that interesting? One of our political parties is a donkey. Anyways, God forgive me for thinking about that at this moment. Anyways, we find that is not true. Listen, when God saves us, He's going to do something in our hearts. I believe. And it becomes strength. I want us to read here in chapter number 8 because we find a verse that tells us this so vividly. And I believe we can find from the Scripture here what leads us to that particular spot. Chapter number 8, the book of Nehemiah. It says, "And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday, before the men and the women and those that could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law." Now I want to ask you something. How long did this service last? And some of you are worried about an hour. From the morning until midday. "And Ezra the scribe," verse 4, "stood upon a pulpit of wood, which they had made for the purpose, and beside him stood Mattathiah, and Shema, and Ananiah, and Urijah, and Hilkiah, and Maaseiah, on his right hand, and on his left, Padaiah, and Mishael, and Melchiah, and Hashem, and Hashbadnah, and Zechariah," and I made a mess out of a couple of those, "and Meshulam." Don't laugh at my reading abilities. It's hard to get through those. I'm sorry. By the way, aren't you glad for the names in the Bible? Even the ones you can't pronounce? Seriously, God understands the importance of your name. He recorded enough of them in the book. Over 3,000 of them. Verse 5, "And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, with lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground." Hey, you're standing. Now you need to get with the rest of this program. Amen, Amen. Okay, we'll get you part way. I think I might skip verse 7. "And the Levites," in the middle of it, "caused the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. So they read in the book, in the law of God distinctly, and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. And Nehemiah, which is the Tirshatha, and Ezra, the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people, said unto all the people, this day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not, nor weep. For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Then he said unto them, go your way, eat the fat, and drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our God, neither be ye sorry. Notice this. For the joy of the Lord is your what? Strength. I want to think about that phrase tonight. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Let's go to Him in prayer. Father, tonight, thank You. Oh God, we have not met any disrespect to Your Word. We love it tonight. We thank You for it. Lord, though we find that much of it is difficult to understand, we thank You, Spirit of God, Your ever-presence to teach us. We ask You tonight, teach us. Enliven us. Do a work in our soul. I pray and ask this in the name of our Savior. Amen. Please be seated. Let's stop and consider for just a moment the people to whom we are looking at tonight. Here's a people who had gone back from the dispersion. They had entered into Jerusalem, and on some previous occasion they had rebuilt some of the temple, or most of the temple, or all of the temple. But now we find that Nehemiah has heard that the walls of Jerusalem are still in decay. The city is basically defenseless, and if an invading army came, why, I mean, they could destroy that temple once again, and the people be dispersed once again, and Nehemiah is really burdened. And so he begins to pray and ask God, and God directs him and leads him and uses a number of circumstances to get him to Jerusalem. And as he comes to Jerusalem, he beholds those walls, he sees the defeated condition of these people, and he goes out and views those walls, meets with the elders of the city, and proposes to them a plan and a method whereby they could rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. Under the influence of this man who had a message of hope and a plan from God, this city in 52 days is fortified. At the end of those 52 days, we find they gather together in celebration. And we read of part of that celebration in chapter number 8 as they've gathered together. They have prepared a platform. They have built a pulpit. And from this particular position, we find that they bring the law of God and they read it before the people. It says from morning to midday. How long that was exactly? Probably at least 3 hours. And they read from the Word of God. And the Word of God begins to do its work in the hearts and lives of these people. And we find that many of them begin to weep. Probably weeping because they have not heard the Word of God before and they are so taken with it. But also, I believe, probably because the Word of God, the law of God, brings upon us conviction. We find as we read the law of God that it teaches you and I that we have sinned against a holy God. And so we find it in their worship, they are also mourning, as the truth of the Word of God has come into their hearts and their minds. But then we find verse number 10. We find that Nehemiah says to them, hey, listen, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared, for this day is holy unto the Lord, neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. He wants to remind them that there is cause to rejoice. Listen, when you and I mourn over our sins, one of the things we find is God says, blessed is he that what? Mourneth. God says to you and I things that just seem quite opposite of what they really are. But when you and I have a mourning attitude towards our sin, what takes place? You and I, we confess our sins and God forgives us. Aren't you glad for the forgiveness of God? And when God forgives us, it does something or ought to do something within our hearts. It ought to bring joy. Hallelujah, my sins have been washed away. Amen. I mean, thank God there's some things that have been changed in our lives. And so we find that Nehemiah said, hey, listen, don't be sorry any longer. Rejoice. And then he makes this remarkable statement. The joy of the Lord is your strength. If we pine in our sins and in our defeats, there is no strength, but a constant reminder of our weaknesses. How many know you have weaknesses tonight? Yeah, you have weaknesses. But may I remind you tonight, you have a Lord who is what? Strong. He is strong in our behalf. And though you be weak, then is His opportunity to be your strength. Amen. That's why the Apostle Paul said, hey, listen, I'd like to be weak in order the strength of God would, what, manifest itself in me. He didn't say exactly like that, but it's what he said, what he meant. And there is strength that comes from God. But you and I, so often, we get all caught up in our weaknesses. I believe tonight the reason for that is that there is a foe that wants to defeat you. And in his seeking to defeat you, he wants to remind you of your weaknesses. How many believe tonight that the devil knows where your weaknesses are? Yeah, he knows them. He understands them. He is not an ignorant foe. He knows what can what defeat you. And what is he going to use? He's going to use those against us. I think about Martha and Mary. Mary and Martha were sisters. Of course, their brother Lazarus, the one who was raised from the dead. The Lord Jesus evidently visited their home on a number of occasions. But on this one occasion, we find, recorded for us in the book of Luke in chapter number 10, we find that the Lord Jesus comes to their house and they are visiting. He is there fellowshipping with them. And we find that after a while, Martha comes and Martha is upset. You remember the story. And what is Martha upset with? She is upset with her sister. And she comes to the Lord Jesus Christ and she says to Him that Mary is not doing her part. And Jesus says to her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. And He says to her, one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. Martha, you know what your problem is? Martha, you are serving, and that is upon your mind, but you're so much upon serving and wanting somebody to help you, you are missing out on something far greater. And though Jesus is in her home, though He is sitting at her table, she is not enjoying His presence. Because one of Satan's little darts has come in and said, Mary's not helping again. Shame on you, Mary. And Mary's not doing what she ought to be doing. I may know exactly what I'm talking about. Yeah. He works those kinds of fiery darts in our lives. It goes on and on and on for you and for me. And we find that when we are in that position, we are in a position of weakness and despair. But when we are joyful, there is strength. Weakness brings despair. Joy brings truth. Now, as we come back to the Word of God, in the book of Nehemiah and chapter number 8, we find something that I believe is very unique and something we need to understand. And that is this. The Word of God is that which can bring us joy. Even though that Word of God may bring us mourning to begin with, its ultimate goal is to bring us joy. Let's think about it for just a few moments, if you please. The Word of God is what? Truth. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "Thy Word is what? Truth." He also said, "The truth will set you free." Free from what? Free from the bondage of sin. Free from the bondage of the devil. So if you and I want to be free from all of his accusations and all these things that put us in despair and weakness, we need thus the Word of God. And that Word of God becomes a foundation to our joy. Let me take you back to 1 John chapter number 1, if you would please. And we find in this tremendous little five-chapter book a verse that really is the purpose of the entire book. Notice what he says, verse number 4 of chapter 1, "And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be what?" Just a little bit? No. Partially? No. Three quarters? No. How much? Full. God, I believe, wants us to have fullness of joy. Why is that? Because there is strength in joy. There is weakness in despair, but there is strength in joy. He says, we write these things for that purpose. Consider this little book of 1 John, and you'll find that in this book that it is a book that describes our God as three different wondrous things. One is, it describes God as light. God is the one who brings light to our life. He's the one who, while we walk this darksome path, He is the one who lights the path. You and I thus have the ability to go one step at a time in the light of God and to find our direction. Amen to that. God is light. But we also find that the Bible in 1 John tells us that God is life. In Him is life. When we are in Christ, we have real living. Listen, in sins we are what? Dead. Ephesians says we are dead in our sins and trespasses. But God, as He comes into us, brings life to us. I mean real life. He said to us that if we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we have everlasting life. But the Lord also said that He came to also give us abundant life. Now, that doesn't mean, like the prosperity gospel guys, that the abundance is going to be all kinds of money in your pocket. Do you realize you can have the abundant life with nothing in your pocket? Yeah. Matter of fact, abundant life has nothing to do with stuff. It has everything to do with the Savior. And so He is here to bring us life. But something else we find about God in this tremendous little book is that He is love. We find in 1 Corinthians that the greatest of faith, hope, and charity is charity. A tremendous word that's sometimes substituted for love. By the way, I love the word charity because it's love in action. We understand that much better from the word charity. And when the King James Bible uses that, I believe it brings to light something wonderful in our lives. So in this little book, we find God is described as light, as love, and as life. And so He has brought to us these words that we might have what? Joy. Not only that, but we find this book tells us of how we can know we can have eternal life. I mean, over and over He says, if this is true in your life, you can know that you're saved. If you have love for the brethren, you can understand something. When you love God's people, I mean, you want to be around God's people, it is because you have God in your heart. It's because you're a child of God, I'm a child of God, and we love getting together. You know, church is family reunion. I was up here talking to Mindy before the service started, and I like to tease Mindy because I like the little look she gets on her face from time to time. She just feels, smiles at me so pretty. And really, you got a beautiful smile. And I said, "Did you hear that?" She says, "What?" I said, "Just listen."
You folks were acting like a bunch of magpies. You were. And I look out and I see people talking. By the way, in some churches, you are not keeping silent before the Lord and you are being very disrespectful. But I think brethren ought to be able to express their love one to another and be joyous. After I got saved, I went to a church that my good friend, Brother Kenny Blue, was attending. He said, "You need to come over here." I remember I walked in that church and it was all different than I'd ever been before. It was just like what I was listening to tonight. Those folks were talking to each other. I mean, where I had gone, people didn't talk to each other. They sat there like this. I mean, they were mad at their neighbor. I mean, everything was negative. You know, if you walk in as a preacher and say, "I want to bless your soul," they say, "I dare you to bless me." You know, and it was that kind of atmosphere. And I walked in that church and I thought, wow, these people act like they love one another. They're talking to each other. They're enjoying each other's company. The hardest thing to do some nights is to start a service because you folks won't shut up. And be quite frank with you, some nights I really don't want to start. The Bible says, what is that? It's a proof of salvation. And so what's God telling us throughout the book of 1 John? He's saying, listen, believer, you can understand tonight that your salvation is secure in Christ. And here are some things that are going to be in your life. You have the Spirit of God living in you. You can know, hey, you are one of His. You can have this in your life. I don't know about you, but that brings some joy to my soul. I know that I know that I know that I know that if I die, I'm going to go to be in the presence of God. I also know if I don't die and the Lord calls, I'm going up. You might be staying here, but I'm leaving. When the trumpet sounds and the shout goes forth, I mean in the twinkling of an eye, I'm out of here. Is that something to get excited about? Under this present administration, amen. And several other things. Excuse me for getting political. But quite seriously, isn't those factors joyous? Amen. Now consider this tonight. We find in the Word of God, it is from His Spirit. Not only His Word, not only does His Word give us the joy that we can have because we know who God is and how wonderful He is and that He has done some wonderful things for us. But we find that the Holy Spirit of God, who has also been given to us, brings to us fruit. Fruit. And He says in Galatians, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. And He ends it by saying this, against such there is no law. It is lawful. It is right. It's wonderful. And the Spirit of God is what? Giving us a fruit that we can have. And thus, this fruit in our life can be activated no matter what is in our way. Listen to what James said. My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into what? Divers temptations. He said, when those things that are out there, all of that which is negative in our lives, when we come into contact with it, He says we can activate joy. How? Counting on it. It might not seem joyous, but we can count it joy. We can make that determination in our hearts and our minds. And thus,
from behind prison bars for serving God, the Apostle Paul could offer these words: "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice." Isn't that an odd place for a man to be writing such words? But may I remind you, it had been in that same city some years before, the city of Philippi, where he had spent some time in jail, and in the midst of the night, he and Silas were doing what? Singing. Their hands, their feet were bound. They were in stocks. They were put in prison. What for? Being nasty creatures? No, because they were serving God.